Thank you, Pastor Daniel and church family. Our sermon this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading verses 16 through 20. Even though I had advertised in the bulletin verses 18 through 20, we're actually going to pick up some context back in verse 16. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, as we come to your table, pray that we would feast on your food. I pray that you give us life through this bread that you've provided, your word. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to every heart and every mind. There's so many things that have our attention, but I pray that in the next few moments we will focus on you, King Jesus. We will honor you and glorify you. Pray that you meet with us. I pray that you would speak through my feeble and broken efforts. I pray that you be honored today. We confess that we are sinners and we need restoration through your gospel. Pray that you speak to us today, every heart, every mind, centered on the truth of your word. Would you guide us and lead us as we continue in worship today? In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, again, we're going to pick up reading verse 16. If you have a pew Bible in front of you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, it's on page 702 in the Bible in front of you. 702, Matthew 28. Matthew 28 says this, "Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee for the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority in heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" As Pastor Daniel said, we are continuing our series this morning on discipleship. The title of the message this morning is, "A Disciple Does His Deeds." A disciple does his deeds. A quick word, just as a reflection on Palm Sunday. I was just thinking about this morning, and my wife actually reminded me of this. It was on this day, in 2021, Palm Sunday 2021, even though the days are a little different, that I first met Lacey. And I first had the opportunity to interact with you guys. And I'm so thankful for what God's doing in our life and our family. And so thankful to be here and be part of the team here at Faith Church. So Pastor Daniel and Pastor Eric, for the last few weeks, have been taking us through a journey on discipleship. We learned that a disciple is someone who abides in his word and walks in his way. Essentially, a disciple is an apprentice of Jesus. One of the most important aspects of leadership, whether it's at work or in any environment, and you may feel like, "I'm not really a leader, I'm just..." As a disciple, we're all leaders. The most important thing is that we are equipping the next generation to take the reins. We are all apprentices of Jesus. We must constantly be raising up the next generation of Jesus followers. Any of you seen the movie Cars? This past week, I put out a poll on my Facebook asking about some different things, and I want to share with you some stories that people commented, and this is connected to our passage for today. In the movie Cars, Lightning McQueen under Doc Hudson, Doc is the mentor to Lightning McQueen, if you will. He tells him to go turn right, then go left, and McQueen actually mocks him for this. And then the grand finale, McQueen learns how to drift, and he gets ahead in the race. He learns that the Piston Cup is just another empty cup, despite almost winning at the end. Lightning McQueen was an apprentice of Doc Hudson. Another example of an apprentice in the movies, and I know many of you are familiar with Star Wars. You're more familiar with it than I am, so if I butcher Star Wars, I hope you will forgive me. So Luke is an apprentice under Yoda to become a Jedi, right? Yoda instructed Skywalker not to fight Darth Vader, but he disobeyed and engaged in a fight with Vader anyway. There are countless other examples of apprentices in the movies and literature that just remind us there are some good apprentices, there are some bad apprentices. The point is that they're all learning from a teacher or master or mentor. Brothers and sisters, we are apprentices of Jesus, and we must continually ensure we're living on mission for Him. Here's the sermon in a sentence today. Everything we do as Christians is part of the invitation and responsibility to join Jesus in His mission. Everything we do as Christians is part of the invitation and responsibility to join Jesus in His mission. We're graciously invited to come and be His followers. And when we do that, we're given great responsibility to help others become followers of Jesus as well. I want to give you three aspects of Jesus' authority in our text. And I'm going to go ahead and list all three. Some of you may think that means I can go ahead and go home. I hope you will stay with us. I want to give you the three as an overview, and then we'll review each one of those. First aspect, and I'll, like I say, we'll mention these and then we'll come back and touch on each of them. The first aspect of Jesus' authority is that Jesus has all authority because of His obedience to the Father. Present tense, Jesus has all authority. You're going to notice a progression in the verbs here with these aspects. Aspect number one, Jesus has all authority. Aspect number two, Jesus gave that authority to the first disciples. Aspect number three, Jesus gives that authority to be His witnesses today. So those are our three aspects. We'll focus on each of those before we have some application and hopefully tie this into where we are today. Jesus has all authority because of His obedience to the Father. It's important that we observe in verse 17 that the disciples fell and worshiped Him, but some doubted. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of Jesus. And the very last temptation that happens in Matthew 4, verses 9 and 10, Satan says, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world." I've always thought that was ironic because Jesus is God, and He's got the whole world in His hands, you know? He's the king. All of it's His. Satan says, "Fall down and worship me, and it'll all be yours." Jesus says to Satan in the temptation, "You shall worship the Lord your God alone." And then he quoted from a passage that every Jewish person knew, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall worship the Lord only. You will love Him with your heart, with your soul, and your mind." And Jesus elaborates on that in Matthew 22. But it's very important that we see what happens in verse 17. After the resurrection, the disciples begin to worship Him, and He doesn't tell them to stop. Jesus identifies Himself in union with God the Father by accepting the worship of the disciples. The reality of the first disciples worshiping Jesus actually perplexed some of the Roman historians of the day. There was a person by the name of Pliny. There are two Plinys in church history, P-L-I-N-Y, Pliny. Pliny the Great and Pliny the Younger. I don't know which one wrote this letter to the Emperor Trajan because I can't remember that at this moment. But this guy named Pliny is trying to find a way to basically arrest these Christians. And he writes back to the Emperor Trajan and says, "This is what these people do. They come together for a meal, which they call a feast, but really it's kind of cannibalistic because they drink blood at this thing." They didn't literally drink blood. It was communion, right? "They worship Jesus as God. They sing hymns and they help the poor." That was the complaint against the Christians in Pliny's day, writing to Trajan, the emperor. Christians did not start worshiping Jesus, brothers and sisters, in 325 AD. What's significant about 325 AD? Anybody ever heard of the Nicene Creed? The Nicene Creed actually gives us explanation of how Jesus relates to the Father and the Spirit. It's one of the earliest documents of the church. It's written 300-something years after Jesus ascended back to the Father, 325 AD. There's this debate about the nature of Jesus. But Christians didn't start worshiping Jesus as God in 325 AD. Christians have been worshiping Jesus as God since Jesus ascended back to the Father. We see even here, just before he goes back to the Father, he gives the disciples their marching orders, their last word. The point that I'm wanting you to understand, God the Father has given Jesus the Son all authority. He has given him authority to restore that which was broken through the fall of man, the Garden of Eden. He has given Jesus authority to come and restore God's rule and reign in the world. Jesus Christ has come to take back that which was rightfully his. There's a powerful story in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3 where Jesus is accused of being blasphemous. And he tells a little story. No man goes into a strong man's house unless he binds the strong man. The strong man in Mark 3 is the enemy. It's the prince of the power of the air. It is the one who has held us in captivity to our sin and our selfishness and the disease that we call sin. And what Jesus has done, church, is that he has bound the strong man through his resurrection, and we are the plunder that Jesus has brought back. When you would go into a new place and conquer it, you would always bring back with you all of this gold and trinkets and everything that you brought back. And what happens in Mark 3, and this is connected to Matthew 28 because of Jesus' authority, that he has brought us back to God. Jesus has delivered the captives, and he has set us free. Hallelujah. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Jesus has authority. Aspect number one. Aspect number two, Jesus gave that authority to his first disciples. And the remarkable thing about it, he trusts these 11 guys to carry the message of him to the entire world. One of the things to think about, who Jesus puts on his team, it's not the people that we would expect. We'll talk more about that in the third aspect in just a moment. The earliest hints that we have in the New Testament of Jesus empowering his disciples with his authority is when he tells them in Luke chapter 9 to go about and cast out demons, heal diseases, tell everyone about the kingdom of God, and heal the sick. There are similarities between the authority that Jesus gave the disciples in Luke 9, as well as in Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 16 and 18 is important because he gives the disciples authority to organize the church. Actually, I hope you will take time to read Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Because what you see in there is he gives the church, that is the followers of Jesus, the authority to bind and loose. There's a whole book on church membership, which I'll be happy to recommend. Our men went through that book a while back. There's so many things that Jesus has empowered us as a church to do. The unfortunate thing in church history is this. Sometimes that authority that he gave to his followers was abused. And unfortunately, some people, the only thing they know about church is abuse of power. It wasn't just in the medieval period when the Catholic Church was so powerful that Martin Luther felt like this is not right. We need to get back to the Bible. And that's when the Reformation was birthed in those moments. But it happens today as well. There's abuse in the church. There is abuse of authority that Jesus has given us. I want to say a word about power and authority before we look at this a little further. What happens in the Garden of Eden is before Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them power and authority to rule and exercise dominion over all creation. He says that humans, mankind, is the pinnacle of his creation. Humans were entrusted with stewardship, with responsibility to take care of the land and the animals. And we should take care of things. what happens in the fall in Genesis 3 is that's corrupted. Now all of a sudden, power and authority are broken. So what happens all through the Bible after Genesis 3 is the people of God are longing for God's rule and reign to be restored in the land. And we see hints of that through all the scriptures. But then we come to the New Testament, where Jesus has come. Jesus is our Messiah. And did you know that the whole creation is actually waiting for him to come back and rule as king? Did you know even the plant and animal kingdom were impacted through human sin? How does that work, and what are the specifics, and what are the... That's a question for someone smarter than me. But the whole creation, the Apostle Paul tells us, is yearning, just like a woman in labor is yearning for those labor pains to be over with. We have some ladies in our church that'll be going through that soon. You want that to be over with. But the beauty of what happens after that is life. And you may not see it right now, and you may not feel like it right now, but Jesus is making all things new, and he wants to make you new. The first aspect, he has authority. He's the only one that can make things new. He gives that to the first disciples, which is the second aspect. Really remarkable that God chooses to send the message of hope and redemption and light to a broken and hurting world through fishermen. And the picture the Bible depicts of these fishermen, these disciples in the New Testament, is not that they had it all together. On the contrary, the picture that is presented with these people who he gives authority to establish the church is like no one would have chosen these people. And that leads me to consider the third aspect of our passage before we reflect on some applications. Jesus gives us the same authority today. Jesus has all authority. Jesus gave it to the disciples. And Jesus today gives his followers authority to be witnesses, to speak of the reality that God is making all things new through Jesus' resurrection. The mission of the first disciples was to speak about the kingdom of God, and that is our mission. The sermon title, A Disciple Does His Deeds. That is not to imply that we are morally perfect people who always check the boxes. What is it that a disciple is to be about? A disciple is to be about building the kingdom. There are debates today about whether or not the spiritual gifts continue today. In the early church, the phrase, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, the disciples actually applied that in the book of Acts. The book of Mark, the end of Mark chapter 16, is a little different than how Matthew reads. Mark says something about, I'm going to give you authority over scorpions and snakes. What we see happen in the book of Acts is he did just exactly that. There's a snake that bites Paul while he's out on a missionary journey, and he ends up surviving the thing because God gave him that authority. So there's a debate today about whether or not the gifts of the apostles continue. That's a debate for another time, but I'll say this. The way that God speaks to us now that we have the Bible is so different than before the New Testament was finished. You have to think about the reality that the 27 books of the New Testament were still being written. So, do the sign gifts continue today? Is healing still a thing? Is this still a thing? Is that still a thing? We lose the point because that makes the priority on the gift rather than the giver of that gift. The Lord speaks to us today through his word, through Jesus, his son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a closed scripture. We're not going to go over in the Middle East somewhere, dig up another gospel. We have the scripture in its entirety. There's a whole other conversation that how we got the Bible. That's really fascinating when you think about it. But what's important for us to consider today is that Jesus gives us the authority that he gave the first disciples to go out into our world and make a difference. I want to give you some important considerations before we move into application. Number one, with great privilege comes great responsibility. What are you doing with your faith? Biblical Christianity is an active faith. Everyone is on the team. Everyone is part of the mission, and we are not called to sit idly by on the sidelines. And we want Faith Church to be the kind of place where everyone from the youngest to the oldest among us can be equipped to go out into God's world, can be equipped to go out into Chandler and Warrick County and make a difference. And you're not called to be the person sitting next to you on the pew. You're not called to be Pastor Daniel or Pastor Eric or myself. You are called and invited to invest in those relationships that God has given you in your context. We will stand before the Lord one day, not only to hear, "Enter into eternal life," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is also a judgment for the people of God. We will give an account. We are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. But we will stand before the Lord and give an account. What did you do with my son? C.T. Studd was famous for saying, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." There's a lot of important things that we should do on a daily basis. The most important priority is that we walk with God and help others do the same. Being a Christian is being a part of the family of God. And in every family, there's certain privilege that comes attached to being in that family. But there's also responsibility. It takes all the members of the family doing their part to achieve the common goal. And the same is true in the church. We need each other. We are the body of Christ. Consideration one, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Consideration two, the mission of God is sustained by God Himself. He trusts the disciples to go out and make disciples who make disciples, apprentices who make apprentices. But it is not dependent on you and I. There's a verse in Romans that I love. In fact, there was a time when I worked in a shipping company. And I was trying so hard in college to be a light for Jesus, but I was not around a lot of Christians in this work environment that I worked in. And it was hard. There were times that I had leaders telling me to lie on documents that supervisors sign, safety things. I wouldn't do it. Why won't you do it? Because it's a lie. Well, it doesn't matter. We all lie sometimes. There was this immense pressure that was put on me. And I began to be so discouraged. Am I even making a difference at my job? And there was a person that God sent on my path who said, "It's not you who holds up Jesus in your workplace. It's Jesus who's holding you up." Paul said in Romans, "It's not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you." God's mission is going to continue forward regardless of whether we become active participants. But He's inviting you and He's inviting me to be in His mission. And that leads me to the third consideration. The key players in Jesus' mission are not the people that we would expect. He chooses unworthy and unlikely people just like me and you to carry the gospel to the world. Consider the remarkable trust that Jesus puts in us through human brokenness to lead people to faith and repentance. Our best effort is filthy rags before God the Father. It's not us who save anybody, but only Jesus. And you may come to a point in your life where some of you have been following Jesus for decades, and you may wonder, what can I contribute to the life of this church? What can I contribute to the life of God's kingdom? If you have air in your lungs and your blood is still flowing through your veins, God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose is to be in relationship with Him and help others do the same. If you're not dead, God still has a purpose for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you may say, "There's so many things in my life that I've done. There's no way God could ever use me." He can use you too. And that's the gospel truth. And as we think about life as a ministry at Faith Church here, we want to be mindful of that as leaders, that we're not being, that when we select people for ministry, everyone under the sound of my voice, God has a call on your life. And you matter, and you do have purpose. And I think this really relates strongly to those in our congregation that have been serving Jesus for decades. You come to this point in your life, and I've heard senior saints ask this question so many times, what's God going to do with me? My mobility is limited. I can't do this or I can't do that. Church, we need to stop focusing on what we can't do and start focusing on what we can do with our limited ability, with our human finiteness, that we're limited. We're not God, and we're not the Energizer Bunny. We can't do everything, but God has a purpose for you. There's so many people around us in our community in Chandler and Wart County who feel like there is no purpose to life. They're looking for the next hit, the next high, and ultimately what they find is it's empty, just like the piston cup in cars. It's emptiness. It's not going anywhere. It's not satisfying. What people need is Jesus, and how are they going to know about Jesus unless you are faithful to the responsibility and the privilege that He has given you? You will fall. You will make mistakes. But it's time to get involved and active in His mission. Last consideration before application here. We need the church because we're better together. It's not a thing of if you don't go to church, bad mark for you. If you go to church, good mark for you. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God and not of yourself, and not of works, lest any man should boast. But we need each other because everyone under the sound of my voice has a spiritual gift that I don't have. And if we combine all of those gifts together for the kingdom of God, what can we do in Chandler? What can we do? What are the possibilities if you will just say yes to Him? A couple of applications for you. Number one, I want you to begin thinking right now of one person that you can begin investing in for the purpose of helping them follow Jesus. This may be an unbeliever who doesn't know Christ. This may be a person who you know but is a believer, but you can walk with them in discipleship. Really, this happens best if you get a group of 3 to 5 or 5 to 8, which is one of the things that our discipleship groups and our community groups are trying to do, is be stronger together. But I want you to think about that. And if the Lord just laid someone's name on your heart, I want you to write that down, and I want you to pray for that person daily. Remember, as you begin praying about that one person to invest in, people are people and not projects. One of the problems that happened in evangelism a few decades ago was it was all about getting people to sign the card and walk the aisle and be baptized. People were treated as projects. In order to do the relational work of the kingdom, it's long and hard, but it's an investment. So as you pray about who is this one person God's called me to invest in my life, it's not your job to save them, change them, or do anything about that, but to be a friend who loves Jesus and to help them walk in His ways. Now I want you to think about this. We're all here today for some reason. Someone impacted you, and you are in church today. I want you to think about that person or those group of people who led you to Jesus. Perhaps if they're still here on this side of heaven, you can pick up the phone and just call them and say thank you. If they're already departed and gone on to be with the Lord, as so many are, so many precious saints of God that have led to us having faith in this room today, why don't you say a prayer of thanks for that person or those group of people who got into your messiness and cared about you enough to show you about Jesus. I think about a small church in Northwest Alabama who, on a Saturday morning, went out on a church bus, knocking on doors, getting many of those doors slammed in their face to invite 4 children myself and my siblings to attend worship service at our local church. My parents didn't go immediately. My family now are walking with the Lord. But I am where I am today because someone got up on a Saturday morning, did the uncomfortable thing, came to my house, knocked on the door, invited us to church. We can talk about methods and means all day, but I thank God for that little Free Will Baptist Church in Northwest Alabama that led me to faith in Christ. We wouldn't be where we are today without those saints that have gone on before us. Application 3. We all make excuses, don't we? We all make excuses for not doing the things God has told us to do. You see a person and God says, talk to him, and you keep walking or you keep driving and you don't do it, and then you feel terrible afterwards. Have you ever felt that? I have. By the way, if you ever think pastors just always immediately obey the Spirit, you're wrong. Because we too, sometimes the Spirit of God will say, you need to share the gospel, you need to love on this person, you need to pray for this person, you need to love this person, even though they're not being very lovable right now. And we walk away and we don't do it because we're sinners. We need Christ. I want you to pray this prayer this week. Ask God to help you be mindful of ministry opportunities that are all around you. There's something I learned in seminary called the Monday morning prayer. I want to invite you guys to start praying the Monday morning prayer. Lord, open a door for me to share the gospel. Lord, open someone's heart to receive the gospel. And Lord, open my mouth to speak courageously of the gospel, because it is the power. It is the power that we have. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So I want you to start praying the Monday morning prayer. You know what's going to be amazing? You begin to pray the Monday morning prayer. You begin to ask the Lord, who are those people you want me to invest in, Lord? He will answer it. I will warn you. He will answer that prayer. They may not be the people that you think, the people that you expect, but if you begin to faithfully pray for God to send people to you, Jesus said to the woman, look, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. There are people all around us. There are plenty of people around us who will mock us, ridicule us, and put us down for our faith, and that's fine if they're going to do that, because they put our Lord and Savior down first. But there's also people all around you that are starving for something, for some nugget of hope. People who think about ending their life, they just need someone to love them and to help them see that though the tunnel may be extremely dark in this moment and you may feel like you're in a dark tunnel, I want to point you to the hope that is in Jesus. Pray the Monday morning prayer. I want to ask you a question. What's holding you back from living on mission for God today? Is it friends, relationships, pleasures? What's holding you back? Jesus is inviting you today, right where you're sitting, or in our time of response in just a little while, to come lay that down at his feet and have a new beginning right now, today. Today is the day of salvation. So you're a believer and you've been following Jesus a long time, but you've gotten complacent. I want to invite you today. Recommit yourself and reinvest yourself in God's mission. And lastly, thank God for including you in his mission. Take time this week to thank God for including unlikely and unworthy people just like you and me. You know, if people would not have been faithful to share the gospel with us, we would not know Christ. I think about the faithfulness of our church. I think about the faithfulness of our pastor in the Alpha class. And I think, what an amazing thing it is to know the transformation that's happened in Lacey's life and her heart because of Jesus. Because some people stepped up and said, put me in, King Jesus. I want to serve. I want to be on mission. How many instances of Alpha class have you offered where there was nothing? But God changed a heart for his glory. And he's going to change other people if we'll step up to the plate. Everything we do as apprentices of Jesus is connected to the Great Commission. How are you doing as a disciple who lives on mission? Living on mission doesn't mean that we'll always have it all together, but it does mean that we at our core are motivated by the reality that we are disciples of Jesus. What are the possibilities of what can change for the better if you make a commitment to live on mission for King Jesus today? It's easy to think that pastors and missionaries are the only ones that are called to be the players on the field, but we are all called to be witnesses of Jesus wherever he has us, and we need to bloom where we're planted rather than trying to find some other field to grow in where we think the grass is greener. The grass is greener because it's been fertilized. Not a pretty process. Grow where you're planted. Be a disciple who does the deeds of Jesus. Will you pray with me as our worship team comes?